Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful we can come here this morning, Lord, and gather with you again. What a privilege it is, Lord, and it's just a highlight of our week to come here and be strengthened, to be refreshed, to be renewed, to walk from here, Lord Jesus, knowing stronger than ever who we are, Lord, that you are our God. Lord, I just pray that will you take the word that you've given for us this morning and just open up, make it simple, make it plain to us, Lord. Help our minds to comprehend. Let it fall down into our soul where it'll be planted in good ground, Lord, and bring forth much life, Lord Jesus. Let it bring forth Christ himself. Lord, we ask for you to come and have your way among us, Lord. Lead us. Lead us, Lord. Show us the next step to take. Open, shine a light on our path. Open our eyes to see it and that we step forward in faith. And Lord Jesus, expose how Satan is battling us. Expose the tricks of Satan. Expose how he's trying to weaken us, Lord. And help us to stand and resist him. And he will flee from us. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen. If you want to turn your Bible to Genesis, the third chapter, we'll start there where we've been talking about Adam. When he fell, he was separated from fellowship with God. And in this day, in this time, all that Adam lost is restored to us. Brother, sister, that is just an amazing thing to think about. Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves the first religion. First man-made religion right there. What was he trying to do? He was trying to restore fellowship with God, and he knew that he was a sinner. He knew he was naked, so he had to cover himself up so God could accept him back into his grace, back into his presence. And God said, that ain't going to work. Your man-made religion isn't going to work. And yet, from then on, human nature is that when we realize we are sinners, we try to make ourselves good enough to be back in the presence of God. You may be seated. Trying to get back into fellowship with God. Adam had lost that fellowship and he wanted to get back so bad because of all the people who have ever walked on this earth, Adam knows what it's like to be in that perfect fellowship without sinless sin or anything. Jesus Christ himself, of course, knows that too. But Adam, there, that first son of God, he knew what it was to be in that fellowship. And when that separated, I can't imagine what he must have gone through. The loneliness and the fear and just the darkness of knowing that you had been in that perfect relationship, fellowship with God, and all of a sudden it was gone. And he was never going to get it back in that body. Even when God said, I'm going to cover that sin with blood of an animal, even that would not restore it. Not like it had been. Brother and sister, that's what we long for, because when we're in our bodies like this, yet there's something inside that knows that it came from someplace, that this body, this world we're living in, because of our sin, we never get back to where we want to be. But brother and sister, our soul is right back into that same fellowship with God. But because we live in this old flesh, we these mistakes we made and the stumbling and the weakness and the battles in our mind, it just keeps us from that really, that place we long for. Is that right? We long for. Sometimes you're just going to, you walk around and you think, there's just something missing. There's just something wrong. I'm just thirsting. I'm longing to get back. And it seems sometime when you get in the presence of God, it just makes it that much worse. Do you know what I mean? Because you recognize the presence of God comes and you recognize you're walking in it. And yet you recognize that, yeah, but oh, there's a step that I haven't reached yet. There's something more to it. And it just brings that longing. And it just almost just tears you up because it's like, I know this is wonderful and I love your presence, but I want all of it. I want all, because I know this is going to go away when I'm walking through this this life here, you know, you're going to go back and that feeling is going to go away. And yet you're walking in perfect peace with God. Now I want to look at something this morning, and you might think I'm being nitpicky. Maybe I am. But I'm going to split some hairs. All right? You know, when you talk about splitting hairs, you're making such a big deal out of the littlest thing, right? I'm going to make a very big deal out of the littlest thing. Okay? And I think you're going to understand why. Hopefully by the time I'm done, you understand why I'm making this difference. Because it is definitely the difference between serving God and legalism. And you know how I hate legalism. Every time that nasty thing rears his head, I love to take his head off, because I think, my opinion, is that is the worst spirit there is, because it is so deceptive. Brother Branham said a religious demon is the worst kind of demon, and in my opinion, maybe it's my opinion, I'm just going to say it that way, that legalist demon makes you think you're good, makes you think you're holy, makes you think you're a message believer, makes you think this because you can live such a good life. And when you make mistakes, you repent right away, but you're right back trying to live that good life. When God was back in eternity, in his mind, he is playing all this out, God was feeling what? Lonely. That's still one of the things about the whole message Brother Brand spoke that just is one of the most incredibly profound statements. A lonely God. What was he longing for? Fellowship. He wanted a family based on what? Love. Oh my. Think about it. He had you in mind because as much as you long for him, he longs for you a billion times stronger. He longs for you. He's longed for you for aeons, way back before there was anything known as time. He said, I want a family, someone to express the love to, and someone can express their love to me. But when Adam fell, what did Adam do? He wanted that fellowship back, and he said, I got to get that fellowship back, but how am I going to go about doing it? I'm going to cover my sin, and I'm going to live a really good life. I'm going to quit sinning. I did that one there, that sin, but from now on, I'm not going to make any more mistakes. You think Adam went out and didn't make any more mistakes? He had a fallen nature from then on. He made mistakes. And when he made mistakes, he needed the blood to cover it. Same as us. We make mistakes. But here's the thing. God wanted that fellowship restored. Mankind, the human nature is to restore that fellowship by quitting making mistakes. And so if we can just stop making mistakes, we're going to restore that fellowship with God, right? And so if you lived a good life this last week, you came to church feeling pretty good this morning. Yeah, I did pretty good. I only made about 4 or 5 mistakes a day. None of them were really major. I'm feeling pretty good. But if you made a couple of bad mistakes last week, you come to church and say, man, I just feel so beat down. As if that has anything to do with it. Nothing at all. As in nothing. You know what the problem is? We keep a scorecard. And this morning I want to call this keeping a scorecard. Because God's will, his purpose for us, the main purpose, the heart purpose, is that we have fellowship. That's why with the opening of the seals, you go all the way through those 3 purposes, and that last of the 3rd purposes is to restore all that Adam lost, which is fellowship with God. Your soul and God one again. Nothing separating. No man-made doctors. No man-made religion. No hybrid seed. It's just a pure soul with God living in it. That's what we get by the opening of the seals. That's what the bride has. That's what we're fulfilling today. All that Adam lost. Because God said, I desire fellowship. And man turned around and said, look at how good I'm living. Think about it. I'm living pretty good. I'm doing a good job. I'm a Christian. I'm sorry, but that was not God's purpose. He didn't sit back there in eternity and think, if I could just have a family who didn't make mistakes, I'd be happy. That was never what he said. Then why does God hate sin so much? Because sin separates you from that fellowship. It grieves the Holy Spirit away. That's the whole point. That's why we don't want to make mistakes, not because God's keeping score, but because it grieves his presence away. It grieves him when we lose that fellowship. See, brother and sister, if that would be the purpose of your Christian life, your legalism would fall away. It would lose its hold. Because now you're doing it out of love, not keeping score. Because love, when you grieve that spirit from me, when you grieve him, and it just tears you up so much, it's like, I don't want to grieve him anymore. He's my purpose for living. He's why I get up in the morning. He's why I go to bed at night. It's because I love to be in his presence, and nothing else matters as much as that. And Satan comes and offers you, yeah, but you could have this, and you could have this, and if you're just keeping score, you're going to fall to that. If all it is about keeping score, trying to live a good life, then we have all these besetting sins. We keep stumbling and stumbling over it. But if you start living out of love, and the reason you don't want to do that is because you don't want to grieve him away, you're going to find an overcoming power you never knew you had. It's based on love. I ain't speaking just some doctrine. I'm speaking from experience. It's according to the word. Love casts out fear. And when love isn't your motive for living, then the fear that drives you to make a mistake is going to be cast out. That sin is fear. Didn't we say last week in Brother Branham, he said, there's two things that motivate you, love or fear. Everything you do is based on one of those two things. So then, brother and sister, is sin based on love or fear? Think about it. When I give in to the sin, it's because I'm protecting my own self. It's based in fear. And if I have perfect love, it casts that out. And I have overcoming power that I never knew existed. Let me put it, I knew it existed. I never experienced it before. Because when I agree the Holy Spirit, brother and sister, I have nothing to live for anymore. There's no reason. Everything becomes colorless. Life becomes meaningless. Oh, brother and sister, when you let your life be based on love, love of his presence, I don't want to grieve him anymore. I'm not talking so, well, that's good for you, Brother Phil. I think I'm just in a sticker. No, you're not. Not if you go in the rapture, you're not. Because this is for all the bride. The whole bride is going to have this. If you're not there yet, just stand by. You'll get there. It's not about, oh, I might make a mistake today. I shouldn't want to do that. I might make a mistake. No, it's about, God, I don't want to grieve you. I don't want to grieve you. If I invited Brother Paul, Sister Susie to my house for dinner, I want to be a good host, right? I'm preparing a meal that they enjoy. I might have to order out for that. But I want to come, I'm going to treat them good. He comes, Brother Paul shows up, and I say, you know what, Brother Paul, hey, I'm going to go out and wash my car. You all hang out in the house for a while or whatever. I'm just going to wash my car. By the way, Brother Paul, I'm going to go down and go grocery shopping. I'll be back in a little bit. Oh, by the way, Brother Paul, would you not sit on that chair? Your pants are a little dirty. Why don't you sit over here on the floor? I'm really making him feel welcome, right? Why, I got too much other stuff. I'm too busy. Well, I invited him. Brother Paul's thinking, well, you invited me over, Brother Phil. I'd be nice to have some fellowship with you. Oh, yeah, hey, listen, I'm walking through to the garage. Let's talk while I'm walking. All right, that's it. Got to go. What kind of fellowship is that? And we can come to church and praise God and love God and love his preaching and walk out of here. And our fellowship disappears. Well, I read my Bible and pray every day. I'm sorry, that's not fellowship. It's part of it. You need to do that. But just because you do that doesn't mean you're in fellowship. I'm not talking about an anointing. I used to think walking in the Spirit, you always had to feel that anointing on you all the time. That's not reality either. When you are, man, I don't know where to go from here. What do you love most? Who do you love most? Who do you fellowship with most? Who do you spend your time with the most? Let me put it this way. Man, I got so many things I want to say. My mind is going, choo, choo, choo. Hang on a second. It'll come back. Legalism, brothers and sisters, keeping a scorecard. It's what man has done ever since Adam fell. We focus on living good, being a holy person, and we make sure we keep track of everyone else's holiness too. Oh yeah, we keep more than just a scorecard on ourselves. We keep a scorecard on everybody else. And you know what? When we see someone get a D, we just like talking about it. And when someone fails, we like bringing it up. You know why? Because when we're keeping a scorecard, if someone else fails, it makes our C look a lot better. Isn't that right? We love to look at that whole church fail. Look at that minister. Look what he did. Look what that person did. Why? Because I feel a lot more secure because I haven't gone that low yet. I'm doing better than he is. Keeping a scorecard. What does that have to do with your fellowship with God? Yes, it does. Hinders it. Why? Because it's not about fellowship. It's about how good we can live. But if you are living good because you don't want to grieve that away, what am I talking about exactly, grieving away? Brother and sister, it's like this. This week in Memphis, I had something going on, a situation came up, and my mind started jumping on that and trying to get on that merry-go-round and start whirling around. And you know, I was like, man, don't do that, Phil, just let it go. But you know what? During all that little upheaval in my mind, you know what I had? Peace, joy, love. I didn't grieve the Holy Spirit just because my mind was going nuts. I still had a reason to live. I did not have to get all beat down. I didn't have to go out and do something crazy because I had no reason to live. I still had peace in my soul. My mind was miserable. My soul was happy. Brother and sister, you need to learn to live, to separate. You need to learn the difference. You need to recognize that just because your mind is in misery, you don't have to walk in your misery, because that is grieving the Holy Spirit. Think about it. If I would have got all tore up about that and walking around, the first thing that's going to happen is I'm going to let myself live in that realm. And I'm walking around, I can no longer live in faith when I'm walking in that realm. You can't do it. But Phil, sometimes my mind just goes haywire. I ain't talking about that mind ain't going to go haywire. It's going to. That's part of the battle. That's what we do. We had the greatest battle ever fought. But recognize that's just your mind. That's not you. It ain't you. The real you is sitting back there just as calm and confident and said, yeah, there's another trial that's going to pass. That's another battle that's going to pass. Last time we were down in Memphis, another similar thing had happened. And I got tore up about it. And I was driving home and I was praying. I was trying to get, you know, let that thing go and all. And I got back to Memphis this time, and you know what I realized? I had totally forgot that thing that had tore me up the last time I was in Memphis. Now, how important was it if I completely forgot it until I got back to Memphis? Oh, yeah, I forgot about that battle. Boy, that was real serious, wasn't it? How important are these things that tear us up sometimes? They're not at all, but it still is part of the battle. But you can walk in faith instead of walking in your misery. I'm not saying you're not going to be miserable in your mind. But where are you walking? Let me tell you what's a lot worse. When your mind is at ease and your soul is in turmoil, that's misery. Because when you give in to some of these lusts and desires and things our mind has, and you give in to it and your mind kind of settles down, but inside you know that you grieve the Holy Spirit, now you have a problem. The peace has left your soul. The Holy Spirit, hey, Brother Branham said, he just like kind of leaves and he sits out there waiting for you to get your heart right back again. That is a miserable place to live. And when you haven't had that peace in there, and it's darkness and lonely, and you're going through life and you're trying to live a good life and trying to be a Christian and it's still that way. Folks, what a miserable place to be. I'm speaking from experience. You can have all kinds of sensations and anointings and baptism and church going and living a good life. But if the soul inside is not at peace, you're not in fellowship with God. That's what matters. And so instead of that, we offer more holiness and keeping more rules and keeping more rules. You know why a lot of it is? We're worried about punishment. God's gonna punish you if you don't get it right. You better quit making mistakes. God's gonna hammer you. You know where we learned that, a lot of us? Because mom and dad were more concerned about having well-behaved kids than about having a relationship with them. Ah, I got back on kids. Oh, well, it's true anyways. It's true anyways. I illustrated that last week very well, how my dad was so intent on having well-raised kids. Now, I was 8 or 9 years old before I ever remember getting hugging him. Oh, he didn't hug me back. I had to hug him. That's wrong. And then I'm supposed to think God isn't the same way? You better not mess up, because God's going to hammer you. God will send you to hell. God don't send anybody to hell. You choose to go to hell. You know why? Because you don't love his presence. And if you went to heaven, you'd be miserable. So you might as well go to hell. God ain't walking around with a big hammer waiting for you to make a mistake so he can plow you like your daddy did. I'm going to have good, well-behaved kids so I'm not embarrassed out in public. Oh my goodness! You should be embarrassed in public when your kids don't want to have anything to do with you. That's embarrassing. Where's your relationship with that kid? Where did you show God's love for you? Where did you show that God wants relationship with you, and you've shown it by doing the same thing with your kid? I'm not talking about when they become teenagers. They're not supposed to like you then. My. Obedience. Obey, obey, obey. Why? Because I'm keeping a scorecard. How do you know you're born again? Because you're getting a B plus? Or because you're in fellowship with God? You say, well, as long as my conscience don't bother me, Brother Phil, I'm fine. You're, listen to carefully. Your conscience has nothing to do with this. Your conscience will lie to you in a heartbeat. It will. It ain't about your conscience. It's about fellowship, a relationship with God. Now, God might use your conscience to say, hey, you know better than this. Hey, you know, watch what you... But your conscience can lie according to how you've been raised, how you've been taught, your culture. The Amish, they teach their women, you got to wear the covering. Well, I promise you, if you wear that covering or don't wear that covering, that has nothing to do with your relationship with God. If you take that off, that covering off, you're not grieving God. If you are depending on that covering for your holiness, you are grieving God. But if that person has been taught better and she takes it off, her conscience is going to bother her really bad. So you can't go by your conscience, folks. A Muslim terrorist goes out and kills a whole bunch of people, and his mom is sitting at home praising God for what he did. Her conscience ain't being bothered. You can't go by your spirit realm. Your conscience is in your spirit realm, folks. You got to go by your soul. So we focus on earning our way to heaven. We focus on living good enough to go in the rapture. I remember thinking, if I could just overcome this, I'd be good to go. If I could just overcome this, I'd be good. If I just overcome this, I said one last thing, and then I would think I'd be ready for the rapture. Some of you think the same way. Well, you have. If I could just get over this one thing, I think I'd be good enough, Brother Paul. The first thing I need to get over is that attitude right there. That's legalism. Because, brother, sister, when you love God correctly, all these other things, brother, sister, are going to lose their hold. Oh, you still make mistakes? Of course you will. Satan sets traps for us every day. But you recognize that what you love most is his presence. And you know how you know he's there sometime? Because you're walking along, you're minding your own business, you're doing whatever, and all of a sudden he speaks to you or he does something through you, and there's nothing that you had to do with it. Brother Brandon walking through that field, that bull come up, and Brother Brandon was scared, and all of a sudden something took over and love projected. Brother Branham didn't do that. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to love you, bull. If it was Brother Branham's love, we would have been burying Brother Branham right then. That bull would have killed him. It wasn't Brother Branham. It was something taking control of him. And he said, I wish it was there all the time. Oh, my. If you've experienced that before, I sure hope you have, where something takes over and you just love somebody or something just incredibly more than that's of your own ability, and you know that that's love projecting. You know how precious that is. And you know what's reality about that? You know what excites me about that? Once we get our new body, we're going to live in that constantly. All the time in that realm of perfect love. My, no wonder Satan's going to be powerless in the millennium. There's no fear. Perfect love casts out all that fear. We're not going to be doing anything except love. That's a reason to go, isn't it? Don't you love his presence? Let's read a scripture. Let me pull one up here. Let's turn to Romans 14. I think I'm going to end up reading this whole chapter. Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. I'm sorry. We're going to change scripture. I don't want to go there. Let's go to Galatians 5 first. Galatians 5. We'll start at verse 1, then we're going to read down to it. Verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. What's he saying? He said, you come to Christ and you accept what he did on the cross. You accept his forgiveness. You accept the pardoning of sin, the blood of God himself, setting you free from sin. But then you want to turn around and become entangled in the law again. The message for our day came to set us free from all our man-made ideas, all the laws that people have put in place all down through the church ages. And we accepted it, and the message came to set us completely free from all that man-made junk, and we turn right around and get entangled in it again. We take the message and we make rules and we follow the rules. He said, you've fallen from grace. Christ has become of no effect to you. You want to follow the rules? Then you're going to follow the rules and get to heaven on the rules, and you're not going to make it. No man can keep the law. Israel proved that over several hundred years down through the wilderness and back when they took their own land in Canaan. They couldn't hold the law. They couldn't keep the law. That's why Christ came. But human nature is so strong and so fearful, we're so afraid God's not actually going to take care of us that we had to put our own thoughts, our own holiness in there too. Just in case. just in case God's grace isn't enough. Why do legalistic preachers preach the way they do? They're going to preach you to such a good place, preach you till you're so holy that God has to take you in the rapture anyways. You say they don't say that. That's the way you preach it. If all you're doing is preaching to get you holy enough, that's what they're saying. You had to live good enough to go into rapture. You can't. And you know what? I'm going to jump way ahead of myself and get to this later. That's why you're justified. You never did it in the first place. You're justified. Now, if you really believe that, your legalistic hold, that legalistic hold will have no more effect on you. Because you say, well, I didn't even do it. I made a mistake yesterday. I didn't do it. I repented. The blood covers up. It's gone. Now, here's the way people, you know, you have a, you take a believer and they take that and they say, I'm justified and I can do what he wants me to. A make believer will say, I'm justified. I can do what I want to do. Because I'm justified, so I can do whatever. I can sin. I can make mistakes. I'll be fine. That's a make-believer. They're taking a quote from Brother Branham and living a disgraceful life. But if you are a believer and you love God with all your heart and you've been birthed into the body of Christ, you see that thing justified and say, I can stay in relationship with God. I'm going to get on that probably next time I preach or something. I just had to throw it in there. One other thing about that. If God says, I'm justified, and you remember my sin, who's keeping the scorecard? Let me ask you this. I guess I'm going to stay here a minute on this. Let me ask you this. Are my actions going to keep you out of the rapture? Then why do you get so tore up? Why do you get so angry? Why do you badmouth me? Why do you say all these things, the evil things? Why do you have to point out everything every time you see someone make a mistake? You're keeping score. Ain't that the way we do? We keep score as if you are going to affect my relationship with God. Now, if I'm up here preaching something wrong, that's different. But if I'm just, you just look at my life and say, Brother Phil, I cannot believe that. I'm so disappointed in you. How can you do something like that? Oh, I just go, and you call yourself a Christian. What business is that of yours? Why are you not praying for me? Rip up your scorecard, you hypocrite. Shall we get everyone's score cut out? Who wants to bring hers up here first? Who wants to throw the first stone? No, seriously, come on up. So tore up about other people's mistakes and weaknesses and issues and things like that. And you know what? If that person's a son or daughter of God, that God has already forgot it. They never did it. And if you bring it up, you're playing a part of Satan as accuser of the brethren. Oh! You're playing a part of Satan as an accuser of the brethren. I'd be careful what you said. I'm not talking about someone who is trying to influence someone wrong. It's a ministry's job to be the watchman, and if they see an evil influence, if they see someone being used by Satan to bring an evil influence on you, then it's the watchman's job to say, that ministry is wrong. That makes sense? But if I just go to lunch and say, man, can you believe what that guy did? Can you believe that he calls himself a Christian? He's doing that. And he's doing that, and we're just running him down. Brother, sister, be careful who you're imitating. Be careful who's influencing you. Satan keeps score. God keeps fellowship. Go back to Galatians. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It ain't about if I'm going to live good enough. Am I going to keep the law? Am I going to be circumcised? Am I going to do all this? It's we just wait for the hope of righteousness through faith. We believe as far as we take God at His word, and we get a relationship with God, and we see His own righteousness manifesting through us. Then is God living a holy life? It's God doing it in it. And you recognize that besetting sin that I had, it doesn't have the hold on me it used to. Why? Because the very life of God is manifesting through me. It's called fellowship. And when Satan brings up a temptation and says, remember how fun that was? Remember why you used to like that? Remember that? And you say, yeah, my flesh did. You know what we do is say, oh, I hate that. Oh, no, I don't like that. Oh, no, I do not. And you're trying to convince your flesh it doesn't like it. Yes, it does. But something inside takes over and says, yeah, but I love the fellowship I have with God. My relationship with God means more. I don't want to grieve Him away. And love projects, and that spirit flees from you. You resist that spirit in your own flesh, and you are going to fall. You resist that spirit through the love of God, and you will stand. Isn't that powerful? That's enough to make me jump and shout. You talk about freedom, liberty. Why? Because of your love for God. You ever try to resist something in your own flesh, tell your flesh you don't like it anymore? That'd be like me sitting down before a whole bowl of chocolate ice cream and said, I don't like chocolate ice cream anymore. I don't like it anymore. I'm not going to take it. I'm not, gloop, 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 I'm eating it. That's how we resist the devil sometime. Isn't it? And then we walk around all beat down, defeated, like, man, I just don't know if I'm a Christian at all. Well, your flesh isn't. And we get so discouraged because we make these mistakes. Your flesh is not a Christian. It is. It's an enemy. It can never like the thing. It can never love God. It's always going to be enemy to God. This body we're walking in is always going to hate God. If this flesh you're living in loves God, you're loving the wrong God. You got a made up Jesus. People love to go to church like that where their flesh can be comfortable, their flesh can be there and just be happy. Oh, I just love God. He just is so good to me. I'm justified. I never did in the first place and blah, blah, blah. And your soul in there just withered up. But if you get a good anointing today, then you're going to walk out of here feeling good because I know God loves me. I felt the anointing. We had a good church service. My. Brother and sister, can you see how deceptive that is? It's so deceptive. Verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. When you love God right, and you know you're struggling, and you don't want to grieve Him away, but you feel that pull of that soul, that old nature, and it's strong, and it's a weakness, and you feel that you're going to fall, and you say, God, I love you more than this. My soul loves you. And what that does, love brings faith on the battlefield. Hallelujah. And you stand there in faith and say, God, by your power, by your grace, I will not fall to that thing. I'm not even going to try it myself. My, that's exciting. I hope you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, try it sometime. Just bring faith on the battlefield. It's not you trying to resist it. It's you believing what God did. It's you believing in the grace of God. And He comes and you walk away from that and you even forget it. I ain't talking some doctrine. I'm not saying just believe this doctrine. I'm saying experience this. Experience it. Live it. You know what I'm talking about if you have. If you haven't, you need to. You need to have that relationship with God. When I'm speaking these things, you're saying, yes, brother, I know what you're talking about. I've done the same thing. And if you're not there, brother and sister, it's because legalism is holding you back. Because you're still trying on your own. When you realize you can't do it, and either God saves you or you go to hell, then your love, your desire, that thirst, that something inside will cry out in desperation, say, God, I need you. I can't save myself. Watch him come on the scene. Watch him come on the scene, and he'll take care of your issues. He'll take care of your problems. But you got to put it in his hands. And your love will bring desperation. And that desperation will bring faith. And you'll stand there and you'll be amazed at what God does to you. Hallelujah! You will be amazed and you'll think, oh, this is what the word means. Now I see. Oh, that bloody stream, I see. Oh, hallelujah. Why didn't we recognize the mighty God was here today? Why didn't we turn him down for our legalistic religion? Why didn't we believe what he said? Oh, brother, sister, something inside. What will you do when the church is gone? Where are you going to go? You're going to flee to your religion. You're going to flee to your doctrine. You're going to flee to your scorecard, to your legalism. And you're going to say, but God, I tried so hard. He said, you're trying to grieve me away. You're trying to grieve me away. Because you didn't believe me. I was standing here. I was not going to say, let me save you. And you say, but I'm trying. But I'm trying. Afraid to trust. Afraid to trust him. That's sin. Let me tell you something, brother and sister. If right now you are not grieving the Holy Spirit, you are an overcomer. You are living an overcoming life. Anytime that whatever you're doing is not grieving the Holy Spirit, you are overcoming right now. And all you have to do right now to overcome is just accept what he's preaching. Pretty simple, isn't it? You say, yeah, but Brother Phil, I had this problem and I tell you what, if you're still taking that, I advise you just get your Bible, get your stuff, and go home. Because you're wasting your time in here. After all he said in the last 45 minutes and you're still sitting there with your excuse, you ain't ready yet. You ain't desperate enough. Your life hasn't got rough enough yet. You might as well just go home and watch TV. Now, if you go home and watch TV, I'm going to come and snatch you back and say, get back here and sit down. But the point, brother and sister, is Satan sitting there right on your shoulder and he's screaming into your ear right now, isn't he? He's giving you every excuse not to believe what God's preaching to you. He's giving you every reason. Yeah, but you don't know. Yeah, but I'm going to stumble there. Yeah, but I'm going to have this problem. I'm so weak. Yeah, but all that. Yeah, but. You say, Brother Phil, I tried that and nothing happened. Okay, so you stopped? Mr. Impatient? Mr. Doubtful, Mr. Unbeliever, he didn't say when. He said he would. He didn't say when. He said, I try that and I keep stumbling and falling. He said, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. Amen. by faith. Oh, if I could just stop there and I'll, huh, oh my goodness. We wait for the righteous. You just keep walking in faith and it will affect the way it's supposed to happen. It has to, or God lied. Can you just wait? Because you know what the temptation is, especially if you've been raised legalism, or if you have that, God's going to make you prove it. That you will, really will it, are you really are willing to wait, to believe, to trust. Because what happens is after three times and not working as we think it's supposed to work, we go back to the old way of doing things. You know that old cliche, doing the same thing and expecting different results is insanity, right? You know that's something that finally sunk into me? Because I would try and try. Oh, I was a miserable person. Trying and fail, trying to be born again. And it finally has sunk in. I'd heard that a long time. I was sitting right back there and said, you know what? I'm not going to try the same thing. I'm going to do something different. What did I do? Nothing. I'm serious. I sat there and did nothing. And I said, God, either you are going to save me or I'm going to hell. Here I am. And God tested me on that. And he still does. You going to pick that old thing up again, Phil? You going to pick it up again? You going to pick that up? Nope. And when I do, you know what happens? He's grieved. My. He's grieved. You know how you can tell if you're picking it up? Are you getting frustrated? Do you get frustrated trying to serve God? I can tell you right now, you got some legalism in you. You're influenced by a legalistic spirit. But God, I'm trying so hard. Okay. Guess what he's going to do with that attitude? He's going to chasten you. See, God chastens us. Let me finish with this, and we're going to try and quit, and we'll come and pick this up later. I got so much more on this subject. God chastens us, but not the way we think sometimes. When a person joins the army, they go to boot camp, right? Boot camp is not chastening. It's not punishment, I should say. You say, but it's really hard. Yeah, it is really hard. And those drill instructors, those drill sergeants, they will get on your case and they'll do all the, but they're not chastening you, they're training you. You know when they start chastening you? When you get an attitude. Isn't that right? I remember when it happened to me. We were doing pull-ups, and this giant Samoan named Staff Sergeant Figueroa. He was standing right in front of me, and I was doing these pull-ups, and I wasn't doing them the way he wanted to. He said something like, Private Ryan, he just barked at me, right? And I kind of like, well, I'm trying. Oh, it was the worst thing to say. And from that moment on, he rode my tail the rest of boot camp. Because he saw a rebellious attitude. Instead of humbling myself and saying, yes, Sergeant, I went ahead and copped an attitude because I was trying as hard as I could. That's rebellion. And when you take that to God, he sees it as a spirit of rebellion. Because you're not humbling yourself and saying, yes, I'm wrong. Wrong. That's the two hardest words to say in the English language. I'm wrong. See, brother and sister, we go through a lot of hard things in this life. And a lot of times, well, God really hates me. He's really chasing me. He's really punishing me. No, brother and sister, a lot of it is just plain training. It ain't because you made a mistake. You're not reaping for what you sowed. It's just training. When he brings the chasing, the punishment, brother and sister, is when we get an attitude. I was about 7 years old, eating dinner one night, and I was trying to butter some bread, and there was a plate there, a glass of china plate, whatever, with butter on it, and it had just come out of the refrigerator. It was really hard. And I took that knife, and I was pushing down, and then slipped off, and I hit the plate and cracked the plate. Broke it. And I was sitting right there around the corner, and Dad was sitting right there. And I was terrified because I just broke a plate. And I looked at Dad like I knew he was going to slap me, or he's going to scream at me, he's going to yell at me, he's going to do something to run me down. How can you, what are you breaking a plate for? And he laughed. You cannot believe the relief that went through my mind. And Mom said, he's laughing because he's done the same thing. I was very happy. But you know, I look back at that, and you know what I find really sad about that? Why was I afraid to begin with? Did I do that on purpose? Did I have a bad attitude? Was I intentionally breaking a plate, or was it a pure accident? And then later, when I want to serve God and I make a mistake, I'm terrified. I'm waiting for God to clobber me. Brother and sister, he don't clobber you when you make mistakes. He clobbers you when you have a bad attitude about it. God loves you. He's not trying to discourage you. What did he say? What we read last night, fathers, don't provoke your children. He's not provoking us. He's not saying, oh, you better get it right. I'm going to come down there and don't make me come down there. Kids are kids. God knows kids are kids. But we get scarred and we get bruised mentally and emotionally because we think God is this mean. No patience for us. You think God don't have patience for you? Eternal. How many times would you have given up and you gave up and, you know, on your own self, and God said, I ain't giving up on you. Where are you going? You thought you were going to leave church? No, you're not. I walked out of church one time. I wasn't coming back. 2 weeks later, he had me back. He said, you might have run out of patience, but I haven't. My, how much he loves you. I know what you're going through. I know what's going on. I know the troubles. I know the sorrow. I know the anguish. I know your mind battles. I know what's going on. Training. Strengthening you. You got to get in shape. First thing you get to boot camp, you know what they do? They start physical training. You got to build endurance to run a long race. A long race. So they start building up. You know what else they do? They teach you how to take care of your uniform and all the rules and everything you got to do, all this stuff to get you trained to be a soldier. They start instilling your mind, getting your mind trained that you don't quit. You know what they'll do right away? They'll get on your case and they'll scream, they'll treat you like dirt. Because if you have quitter in you, they want you to leave now. Because you're wasting our time. Because when things get rough, you're going to quit. And usually the quitters leave within the first couple weeks. The quitters have left. I'm not calling everyone who left here a quitter. But a lot of them who left were quitters because they couldn't handle the training. This is too rough for me. I don't like the way Brother Jerry preaches. I don't like this. I don't like that. I ain't sitting around here. And here you are. Because you know what he did? He burned all that quitter out of you. And so here you sit. And Satan still comes in and says, you know, you might as well quit because you know this and that. And you know, I don't know about that. Why? And he just goes on. And deep down inside, your soul is sitting back there and thinking, I'm so happy. Tell me why you're happy. Why? Because your mind is not your soul. And don't let it get confused. When your mind is going crazy, sink back down inside and just watch it up there and say, boy, my mind is miserable right now. My mind is just driving me crazy. My mind is, I'm so happy. Why? Jesus died to save me. It's the simplest little thing. Just go back to what he done for you. What is that? Brother Branham said it's the hardest battle ever fought. And you know what I'm talking about. And that's why you get up and go, because that fellowship with God means more to you than all the world can give you. Boy, that's a peace. Isn't that a comfort? Knowing that this is what is going on in your life. And he comes up here on a day like this and paints a picture of your life and says, isn't this you? Isn't this what's going on? I sure hope it is. If it's not, it can be. You can have it. Just keep going. And don't confuse the battles for punishment. He lets you know if he's displeased. He'll come and light you up from the pulpit a lot of times. But when you're just going through your normal trials and battles, don't think, God sure got it in for me today. I'm having such a hard day. God must really be mad at me. God, no, God's saying, look at my son fight. Look at my daughter go, Satan, you see that? She ain't got a bit of quitter in her. And you're struggling along thinking he don't even like you anymore. He's proud of you as can be. Let's stand. Are you grieving God at this moment right now? If not, Pop is proud of you. Right now, he's looking at you and he's smiling. He thinks, I'm so proud of my kids. Look at that. They came to that church in Dixon. Just a few of them. They've been through a mess, but there ain't no quit in them. They're going on because they love me. And that legalistic spirit is fleeing because we've resisted it. Amen? Through love. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful you would come this morning and speak to us. Lord, I just pray that this word had the effect that you want it to have. And Lord, let it just be on our hearts and let us ponder these things. And where it shows up a weakness in us, Lord, help us to repent and press on and take you at your word, Lord Jesus. Let us rip up our own scorecards, Lord Jesus, and let's just focus on fellowship with you, Lord. Lord, when we feel we're grieving you away, help us there at that point, Lord, to stop, to repent, and please you. I ask this in your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Let me leave you with one more comment. Brother Nate, if you want to come on. If what you are doing is not grieving the Holy Spirit, it ain't sin. That's where we're going to pick up the next time, I believe, when I speak. I just want to throw that at you. You say, well, is this right or this wrong? Should I do this? Should I do that? Is this right? Is this wrong? Are you grieving the Holy Spirit? Well, no. Then it ain't wrong. I gotta stop because I'm gonna start preaching. I can't. Open-toed shoes for you sisters does not grieve the Holy Spirit. For your brothers, it might. But if your conscience is bothering you, why are you supposed to do it? Come on up, brother. I gotta stop. I'm going to leave you with that question. Think about it. I have to leave immediately. I'm just going to walk right out here, get in my car. I have to get a flight to Florida for work. I'm going to be down there for a couple days. So I'm not going to be around. It's not because I don't like you, but I just have to leave right away. So I'm shaking all your hands right here. God bless you. I enjoy you. I love you. I'll see you Thursday.
I want to live.